after what we've already had in our service so far tonight. David and I say often, and perhaps you think maybe too often, how much we appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach God's word in this setting, but we mean it. It is a wonderful opportunity, and I always appreciate the opportunity to preach the word of God. I want you to look at the passage that was read a moment ago. Perhaps you still have your Bible open at Acts 17, 30 and 31. If not, you may want to open it there. I want you to ask you to glance at those two verses, verses 30 and 31 of Acts 17, and ask this question. What is the most important word that you heard read tonight? I would guess if I were to ask each of you in the audience tonight to take out one of the cards and turn over on the back of it and write the most important word in those two verses, that several of you would write the word assurance. Mighty, mighty important idea, isn't it? To be able to live with the assurance that if we die tonight, we can go to live with God in heaven. I would guess that some of you would write the word righteousness, because righteousness is so important. In fact, it is a word, I think, that's synonymous with the idea of living the Christian life. Righteousness. I would guess that some of you would put the word judge. I remember one of the statesmen in our country a few years ago made the statement, I don't remember who it was really, that maybe it was Daniel Webster that made the statement, that the most important thought and serious thought that I've ever had is standing before God in the day of judgment and giving an account for everything that I've done. I would guess that some of you would put the word resurrection or raised, as it is in this particular verse, having to do with the resurrection from the dead. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the most important word in those two verses may not be in verse 31, but rather may be in verse 30. And I have reference to the word repent. I did not always think of the subject of repentance in the same way that I do now. And I suppose that if I had been asked to make a list of the most important words in the Bible, that I probably would not have had it in the top 10. I, like you, would have mentioned love and grace. I think those would have probably been my first two. I might follow that with the word cross. I might include the word blood. I might include the word faith. And there are other words that you and I would include that are so outstanding. But the more I study the Word of God, the more convinced that I am that one of the key words in the entire Bible, and particularly in the plan of salvation, is the word repent. In fact, I am so convinced of that that I have changed my approach in a portion of prayer when I'm asked to lead prayer. I used to pray basically, God, we pray for thy forgiveness. And I still mention that. But had you ever thought about the fact that God's forgiveness is in place? There is a sense in which we really don't have to pray for God at least to bring about a system of forgiveness. Certainly we need to ask for his forgiveness. That's a part of the prayer that Jesus taught his apostles to pray. It should be a part of our prayer all the time. But really what I believe we need to pray for, perhaps more than just praying for God's forgiveness, is to pray to God to help us to repent. Because you see, his forgiveness hinges on our penitence. God could have forgiven us just as a whole without any requirements, without any prerequisites, but he did not choose that way. And the more I live and the more I think, the more I'm convinced that perhaps one of the key words in the Bible is the word repent. Back up in the book of Acts just a little bit and go to the 11th chapter, verse 18. I want to show you by this verse that repentance may be one of the greatest blessings that we have. And although Tim did not know exactly what I was preaching tonight, he led in that first song, a song that included the idea of praying to God to grant us certain things. Listen to verse 18 of Acts 11. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." We're living at a time right now in our nation where it seems as if nobody wants to admit sin. And I don't want to indict anyone, but I think even with my limited intelligence, I can come to the conclusion that somebody's not telling the truth. And it seems that everybody is more interested in covering up the truth, denying that anything happened, or trying to get a team of lawyers and others together that can keep one from having to deal with the consequences of whatever the truth is. The Bible says what you need to realize is that one of the greatest blessings that God has given is the opportunity to repent. Have you ever had a relationship with someone where a person was hard-hearted and did not want to forgive like he should? Maybe sometimes even in the family circle, as husbands and wives and parents and children, we may not be as forgiving as we ought to. I don't know of anything that hurts me any more than to think that I have hurt one of those that I love, and they're not really ready to listen to my saying I'm sorry, and not really ready to forgive. I don't know of anything that's much worse than that. And I don't know of anything that is much more of a blessing than that making up after you've got a problem. Sometimes it's almost worth having a problem in order to be able to kiss and make up. One of the greatest blessings that is given to us, notice he says he has granted repentance. Have you ever thought about repentance as being something that's given, something that's granted? He has granted repentance to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Another angle on this is over in Revelation chapter 2. In fact, this is about one of the worst people that ever lived, a woman by the name of Jezebel. She's described in verse 20. She called herself a prophetess. She to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I mean, she was a Jezebel. But look at the next verse. I gave her space to repent. And perhaps one of the versions that you're looking at uses the word time instead of the word space. I gave her time to repent. I gave her an opportunity to repent, God says. And she wouldn't do it. I believe that verse says that one of the greatest opportunities that you and I will ever have in this life is the opportunity to repent. And one of the reasons that that's such a great opportunity is that we all need it. Sometimes you'll hear the statement that sin cannot enter heaven, and I don't know that there is a statement just in those words, but Revelation 21:27 comes pretty close to that. It lists some of these things and says they shall not be in heaven. They shall not go into heaven. Now, if we all want to go to heaven and we take into consideration that all of us have sinned, Romans 3:23, and to say that we have no sin makes us a liar and makes God a liar, 1 John 1, verse 8 and verse 10, then we begin to realize what a great opportunity this is. Here's one of the most wicked people that ever lived. And I'm not totally convinced whether there was a specific woman there named Jezebel, or this is used to cover the idea of sin in general. Perhaps there was a specific woman like this. But anyway, he's saying when one is so sinful, even as to be guilty of fornication and idolatry, and that's two of the 10 sins condemned specifically in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, I gave her space to repent, but she wouldn't repent. Oh, wouldn't it be terrible tonight if you and I did not have space to repent, and we didn't have time to repent? If we were serving a God who says, when you do something against me, that's it. Wouldn't that be terrible? But we serve, even as we've sung in some of the other songs tonight, a God who is kind to us, and who is a forgiving God, and who is a forgetting God. My understanding of the teaching of the Bible is that God has not promised to forgive unless we're willing to have penitence. What an opportunity. In fact, there is a passage in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that emphasizes the importance of this, in that one of the things that God desires so much has to do with repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've almost allowed ourselves to come to the point in the world today to where we think, oh, if we can build some great shrine to God, that's going to really appease him. Or if we can do some great thing, take some great trip, that's going to be what God wants. Oh, he's going to be so pleased. But did you notice what it says here that pleases God? He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants everybody to come to repentance. One of the greatest desires of our Father in heaven is that we learn how to repent. Ephesians 3 explains how that this overall program was in the mind of God from the very beginning, in fact, even before the beginning of the world. He knew he was going to make man. He knew what we would be like. He knew we would make mistakes. He knew we would have a need for a plan of salvation. And even Christ and his part in this plan was in the mind of God before the beginning of the world. And now what does God want us to do? He wants everybody to come to repentance. Come to repentance. And it's also interesting to me that that seems to have been the general subject of preachers down through the years. Those of you who have studied the prophets know that the main message of most of the prophets was repent. Reference is made, for example, in Matthew 12 and verse 41 to how those who repented at the preaching of Jonah are in better shape than some of those who would not repent at that time. And you just go back and think about people like Amos. We heard an excellent lesson here Wednesday night from Brother Pack on the book of Amos. And you remember particularly in chapter 4 where he showed what all God had done, and God said, I've done this to you and you won't come back. I've done this to you and you still won't return. I've done this to you and you won't come back. What was God saying? God was saying, I've done these things trying to get you to repent. And you won't repent. The main message of the prophets was repentance. The most popular preacher, in my opinion, that ever lived, preached repentance. And I'm not referring to Christ. In one sense, maybe he was the most popular preacher that ever lived, but there's something said about John the Baptist that's not said about anybody else. People came out into the desert and the wilderness to hear John preach. They left the comforts of their cities, and they came out where he was preaching in the wilderness. A man who had very little to eat, very little to wear. Did you ever thought about what his subject was? Repent. Matthew 3, repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Those people were coming out by the droves to hear this man preach. His message was repentance. The basic message of Jesus. Matthew 4:17, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 24:46 and 47, the giving of the great commission. In this particular case, he says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations, in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. Peter stood up on Pentecost to preach. What did he tell them when they asked what to do? Repent and be baptized. Acts 3, what did he tell them to do? Repent and turn. Paul was preaching from house to house in Acts the 20th chapter. And we usually emphasize there verses 20 and verse 27 and verse 28. But I want you to notice something here where it says Paul was preaching. Verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, have showed you, have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the key message of all of these preachers was repentance. And if you'll stop and think about it for a moment, you can see why it was the key message. These folks needed God's forgiveness. And yet every one of these preachers knew, and when they were guided in a direct way, were guided by the Heavenly Father who knew, that if they did not have penitent hearts, he would not forgive. And so emphasis was placed upon the idea of penitence. you and I think about the plan of salvation. You know, if a person really knows how to repent, that indicates that he has faith. Because you'd have to have the proper teaching to know what's right and what's wrong. And if a person literally knows how to repent, you think you'll have to beg him to be baptized? You think you'll have to beg him to confess the name of Jesus Christ? Penitence is the change of heart. Sometimes we put more with repentance, I think, than really goes with the definition of the word. In fact, I have said many times that repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of life. But I don't think the change of life is really a part of the repentance. It's the result of the repentance. The penitence takes place in the heart of man. There is that change of attitude that is brought about because of the proper teaching and the proper faith, and then results in confession, being baptized, and living the Christian life. Or on the part of someone like Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8, results in showing his attitude of wanting to confess his faults and ask for prayer and be forgiven. But right at the very root of all of this, in the very center of it, is penitence. And if you'll look at the 17th chapter of Luke, you'll find that even in our relationships with one another, that's true. I really think sometimes we've misunderstood this point, and I think we've allowed ourselves to come to the place of overlooking the sins in the life of one another, and that's not what God tells us to do. And this may be one of the things that's brought us to some of the problems that we have today. God didn't say overlook the sins in the lives of one another. Listen to what he says in Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I believe that some of the greatest advice that can be given to us and is given to us from the Bible in one word is repent. Because if we can bring ourselves to realize that it's a great blessing, it's a great opportunity, it's what God wants us all to do, it's why he let Christ die so that it would have meaning, that it was the main message of all of those who preached in Old Testament times and New Testament times and needs to be in our messages today. If we can understand what it really is, that it's that change of mind, that real, sincere, true change of mind, I think we can begin to understand why. I would say to you tonight that perhaps one of the greatest one-word statements of advice that can be given is repent. Truly, really, sincerely, repent. If you look at your life tonight and it's not what it ought to be, repent. If you're not a Christian and you've been putting off becoming Christian, repent. You're a child of God who hasn't lived as you should, and you need to make some private changes between you and God, repent. If it needs to be done publicly, repent. And if you truly, truly, truly repent, if you're not a Christian, I think you'll want to be baptized. If you're a wayward child of God, I think you'll want to come home. Even now, as together we stand and sing.
Again, your empty wasting years.